Well, something I did not realize how much fun it is to introduce somebody. You know, I've had a lot of fun, Al. And so I'm going to introduce him one more time, though most of you, but not all of you, have been here for these wonderful introductions. Al is from Birmingham. He was drafted by the Los Angeles Angels while he was in high school as a catcher. And he went to the University of Alabama on a baseball scholarship and was, I'm sure he wasn't the chief of sinners, but he was a pretty good sinner with foul mouth, used things that he shouldn't have used, said things that he shouldn't have said, and I guess was a decent baseball player since he was drafted and had a scholarship. And Walter Wood and a fellow named Randy Pope. In fact, Randy Pope asked Walter Wood, who's one of the worst guys in the dorm, the most unlikely, and Al was one of the ones selected. And by their going door to door in the dorm, he came to know Jesus. Here's the point I'd like to make this morning, is that if Al Baker had had his way, he would have gone to the Los Angeles Angels, hopefully would have had a good career, might even be in the Hall of Fame today, and would be a fat guy down in Sarasota Springs, Florida, enjoying his millions and his retirement. Wouldn't you have been? Probably so. But God had different plans. And rather than catching a baseball, he caught the gospel. The gospel of grace, which changed his life and continues to change his life. And he sent him all over the world. Now, this is what I'd ask you as I introduce him. Is it better to be a famous baseball player and have people love you and respect you and maybe even your face on a baseball card? Or is it more challenging, a greater blessing, a greater dynamic to be called of God and used of God? Maybe not around the world, maybe just in Fort Payne. Or Rainsville, or Henniger, or Cedar Bluff. What do you think? Al, thank you for your ministry. Come and give us what the Lord has put upon your heart.
Amen. Thank you, John. Well, it's been a delight to be here. First of all, your hospitality has been marvelous. The food has been great. And y'all really do a great job with your missions conference. I want to commend your committee. Really, really well done. Can we give them a hand here? We can do that in a Presbyterian church, can't we? Is that okay? All right. Well, it's been a pleasure to be here also to preach the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Now, those of you who have been here know that on the first night, Friday night, we spoke from Jonah chapter 1, our guilty silence. Then last night, from Jonah chapter 2, the consequences of our guilty silence. Now from chapter 3, the method and the message. So, Jonah, called by God to go to this wicked, tempestuous city called Nineveh that had been around all the way back from Genesis chapter 10 when Nimrod established that city, who also built the Tower of Babel. Long history. They were idolaters. They worshiped the goddess Ishtar. They would give their children up in sacrifice. They were involved in all sorts of immorality in the name of their religion, and they were ruthless warriors, cutting the heads off people, the noses, the hands, flaying their skin, hanging it on the wall. They boasted about how vile and merciless they could be. And they were the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so Yahweh Elohim says to Jonah, now I want you to go and preach to these people. And he wants no part of it. There are enemies. You got to be kidding. I'm not going there. He goes in the opposite direction. And while he's there, a storm arises. Lots are drawn. They realize, whoa, he's the culprit. Finally, he's thrown overboard. He's swallowed up by a fish. He's regurgitated by the fish up onto the shore. And that's where we are in chapter 3. In verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now, notice this in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the grace of God. Now, the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He's given him another opportunity. He blew it the first time. God is merciful. God is gracious, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Go and proclaim the proclamation. This is not dialogue. This is not your hand in your pocket with a kind of casual fireside chat kind of talk. You go under my authority. I'm sending you. Don't forget that, people. That's vital. You're going under my authority. I'm sending you. I'm going to give you the message. You're not going with your message. You can't water it down. You can't give it your own spin. You're going with my message, and you are to proclaim it with authority. My authority. And I'm the one who can work in the hearts of the people. I know, Jonah, that they worship false gods. I know they're ferocious, vile, wicked, tempestuous people. I get all that. But you go and you do what I said. So, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I will obey you this time, Lord. I got the message. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city. We're told later, 120,000 people. 3 days' walk, which means it probably took, if you walk 15 miles a day, 45 miles. That's a big city. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. Notice, he went to the people. He did not sit back on the outskirts of the city. He did not go into the local coffee shop and hang out and wait for people to come to him. He went to the people. And he cried out. Now, when you cry out, you got some emotion. You got a little passion about you, because this is important. What he's about to say is life and death. And here's his message. Now, obviously, this is a summation. He's going out into the city. He's on the streets of the city. He's going to the people who don't want to hear the message. They're not interested in Yahweh, the true and living God. They want no part of it. But he's supposed to go, so he goes. He goes to the people. He's in the streets. We have a summation of his message. And here it is. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The judgment of God is coming. That's the message. Now we know, as you read between the lines, there was more to that message than just that. It wasn't just the judgment is coming. There's more to it. You'll notice in verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Now, in order to believe, you've got to be told to believe. It's not just judgment's coming. You've got to believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? So he says, well, you got to know certain facts about the true and living God. You not only need to know these facts, you need to go along with these facts. And finally, you must embrace these facts. You've got to believe in God. What God? Well, the true and living God, not your false God. Not the God of Ishtar, not this fertility goddess. You need to believe in Elohim, the Creator God, who spoke and all things came into being. He's also known as Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the eternal I Am. So they believed in God. Then it says, they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. In other words, they are deeply convicted. Oh, the Spirit of God is beginning to work on them. They now are realizing, whoa, hold on a second. We're in big trouble. We're under the judgment. Maybe they heard that before and they didn't pay any attention, but now God's got their attention. And they're saying, what do we need to do? Well, obviously, Jonah told them, well, you need to repent. You need to stop what you're doing, and you need to seek God. And one of the manifestations of seeking God is they're going to fast. We're serious here. We're going to fast in sackcloth and ashes from the least of us down to the greatest of us. Even the king's doing it. They even put sackcloth on the animals. I mean, they're going all the way. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. No man, beast, herd, or flock should taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God. Now don't miss this. This is not just any God. Call on the true God earnestly from the heart. You're not just going through the motions here. That each may turn, there's the idea of repentance, may turn from the wicked way. His wicked way, and from the violence which is in his hands. You've been a violent people. We're doing away with that. We're going in the opposite direction. We're going to be a people of peace because we're going to seek God. That's what we're going to do. Who knows? Here you see the sovereignty of God. They understood the sovereignty of God. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. We're in your hands, God. You're sovereign. You're in control. If you want to judge us, we deserve it. We're asking that in your wrath you would remember mercy. Maybe God will choose to have mercy upon us. When God saw their deeds, that they turned, there's the idea of repentance again, they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What does this mean for us? Here you are in Fort Payne, Alabama, the Grace Presbyterian Church, our missionaries. What does this mean? Well, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to... Why is this church here? Is it just for nice people to gather together on Sunday mornings and to enjoy fellowship with one another and to be taught God's Word? That's all good. That's all important. No. You're here because you have been given authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Make disciples of all nations. Jesus was given that authority by his Father by virtue of the victory that he won at Calvary's cross, by virtue of his resurrection and his coming ascension into heaven at that time. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority has been given to him, and we, as his people, have a delegated authority. You don't have it in yourself, but you are blood-bought people of the Lord Jesus, and you are under his authority. And he says, now I want you to go, like Jonah and Nineveh, I want you to go to the city. I want you to go to the people, and I want you to proclaim my message. That's why you're here as a church. And what is that message? In summation, putting it into the New Testament vernacular, the message is this: flee from the wrath of God, which is to come, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You and I are to warn people to flee from the wrath of God, which is to come. It is coming. No one has a guarantee of how long they'll live. They might live another 30 years, another 50 years, another 70 years. They might die today. They might die tomorrow. Nobody knows. Our job is to warn people. Everyone who's not believed in Christ is condemned already. They're under the wrath of God. They're going to get what they deserve because they have turned away from God's benevolence. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, what ought to happen is everybody in this country, even the poorest of the poor, who, by the way, are infinitely rich compared to most of the world, everybody in this country ought to wake up every day and say, wow, look at all that I have. Look at the freedoms that I enjoy. I have a job. I have good health, reasonable good health. I have all of these things. Wow, you know, there must be a God. I need to find out who this God is. Oh, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, I don't think I've been serving him the way I ought to. I ought to repent and I ought to believe. The goodness of God, Paul says, is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. It ought to bring people to Jesus when they see his goodness. It doesn't do that. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. And because they've turned away from God's beneficence, they're storing up wrath. The longer they live without Christ, the greater their wrath is, because God's given them all these blessings and they've turned away. They're under the wrath of God, and our job is to warn people. Flee from the wrath of God which is to come, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I preach on college campuses or on the streets around this country or wherever I am, I always say to people in this context, nobody has to go to hell. There's no need for it. Jesus is a great, magnificent Savior who'll take you right like you are. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've been, how good you think you are. He will save you. He will wash you clean from all your filth and shame and condemnation. There's no reason for anybody to go to hell. Flee from the wrath of God which is to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand who he is, his person and his work, his redeeming work, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, that in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is magnificent. There's no other religion who ever comes close to a message like this. This is why you give your money to Faith Promise. This is why you support these missionaries. That's why they're out there. We have this magnificent, glorious message. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might go to God and not to us. Though we're afflicted, we're not crushed. Though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. Though we're thrown down, we're not destroyed. We're always caring about in our bodies the putting to death of Jesus, that in our bodies might be the living again to Jesus. It is a magnificent message. And Paul also says, I'm under obligation to the Greek and to the barbarian and to the wise and to the foolish. And for this reason also, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He says to the Corinthians, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's the message, people. Now, how do we do that? Well, you pray. Now, if you don't have a weekly revival prayer meeting. You need to get one. Now, what do I mean by revival prayer? I've written a book on it. Some of you have read the book. Bottom line is this. You begin to pray with a sense of urgency. You know how most prayer meetings go. It's a organ recitals, Archie Parrish used to say. You talk about people's physical needs. And by the way, we can pray for that. I'm not against that. But usually that's all we pray about. And even then, we're just praying that they'll be healed. We don't pray about how God might use that to sanctify them, how God might use that to draw these unbelievers to himself. See, it's a bigger picture than just somebody getting healed. We want to see people grow in holiness. We want to see people come to know the Lord through it all, right? But it means that you don't just get together for an hour and talk and share prayer requests for 45 minutes and pray for 10 minutes and go home. No, it means you begin to understand, unless the Holy Spirit shows up in this community and in France and in Nicaragua and in Malawi and at Jacksonville State University, unless the Holy Spirit shows up, nothing's going to happen. Listen, when Jonah is in Nineveh and he's preaching, you know he had to think, not only do I not want to do this, in a chapter 4, clearly he's upset. God, that's why I didn't want to go, because I knew that you're God of compassion, and I knew you'd save these people, and I hate these people. That's why I didn't want to do it. But that's the kind of God we serve. He's a merciful God. But we got to pray. Pray with a sense of urgency about the work of the gospel. You got to pray. And then you got to go. And we talked about that the other night. And several of you have told me, you know, I know what my Nineveh is. And I'm going to go toward my Nineveh. Praise the Lord. Just get out of your comfort zone. Whatever it is, and you know what it is. Jesus, I'm scared to death. Good. Paul says, when he came into Corinth, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul, the great apostle himself, was afraid. He says the same thing in Acts chapter 18. So that's okay. But you go. You pray and you go and then you give. I got to tell you, I'm impressed with y'all's faith promise. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Just to summarize, I urge everyone here to make a faith promise, even children. I had children in my former churches that made faith promises. It might be $10. It might be $100. I could give you amazing stories. We don't have time. What's a faith promise? It's not a tithe. You should already be tithing. It's not a special offering like at Christmas or Thanksgiving. Those are fine. It's not a pledge. They're not coming after you if you don't give the faith promise. It's not a tithe. It's not a pledge. It's not an offering. It's a promise. It's a promise. Not to the session, not to the missions committee, it's a promise to God. God, I'm going to pray about a number, and if you supply that money, then I will give it. Years ago at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, a man walked into the missions office one day, and he said, can you tell me what my faith promise commitment was for the year? Now, in my churches, we never actually recorded that. Maybe yours does, maybe it doesn't. You can go either way on that. But Briarwood recorded that number. So they said, yes, sir, here it is. You made a faith promise for this amount of money. He goes, okay, that's what I thought. I'm going to go to the bank. I'm going to get a loan to give my faith promise. They said, no, sir. I think you misunderstood. If you don't have to do that, if God didn't provide it, then you don't have to give it. He goes, no, you don't understand. God did provide it, and I bought a boat with it. So I got to make it up. So pray and go and give. But again, how do we do that? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. I will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he might be with you forever. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. I will send the Comforter who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Listen, when we go forth, do you think that Jonah could have had any success at all if the Spirit of God had not come and opened the hearts and the minds of these people? No way. So as you go into your community and you know your friends and family members, they're not buying what you're selling. They are not interested. And so what's got to happen? You're desperate. Unless the Holy Spirit shows up and begins to work in their hearts, they're not going to listen. But you pray and you ask, Holy Spirit, come on me. Holy Spirit, as I'm talking to my friends, give me the words to say. I don't really know exactly what to say. I could give you innumerable illustrations of my wife and me and how we're just sitting there talking to people saying, Lord, I don't know what to say. Give me something. And he does. And it just goes right to the heart. It's amazing. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. So you ask for the Spirit to give you power and to give you boldness and to give you efficacy. And think about it. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes people to be regenerate or born again. The Holy Spirit is the one who begins to work in the hearts of his people, sanctification. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, conversion, and sanctification. Now, if you're filled, if you're dominated by this same Holy Spirit, guess what ought to happen in your life? When you speak to people, that ought to be conviction. They ought to be deeply convinced that something's wrong in my life. So conviction and then conversion. When you're filled with the Spirit, we ought to be seeing people come to Christ. We really should expect that. Don't be shocked and surprised when it happens. You should expect people to be converted. And when you speak as a believer to people who are already believers, your words ought to encourage them. It ought to bring growth and holiness. It ought to inspire them to seek after God. It ought to bring comfort when comfort is necessary. Because you see, the Spirit of the living God indwells you. So you got to ask for the Spirit. But remember this. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Spirit means you're supposed to live by his word, and we don't do it. We sin against him. He's grieved. It's like when I say something disparaging about my wife, particularly in her presence to other people, it grieves her. It breaks her heart. The Holy Spirit is a person, third person of the Godhead. He's God, but he's a person. You can grieve him by what you say, by what you do, by what you think. You can quench him when you're on a campsite and you want to put the fire out as you make your trip. What do? You throw dirt on it, you throw water on it. The flames are up, and what do? You quench it. You put it out. So when the Holy Spirit is leading you to read your Bible, yeah, no, I'd rather watch television. Well, you are quenching the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to pick up the phone and call somebody or text somebody to give a word of encouragement. Nah, I really don't want to do that. Then you are quenching the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is clearly giving you an open door to speak a word for Jesus and you don't do it, you're quenching the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. He leads you to do things. He might be leading you now to make a faith promise or a larger faith promise or to step out in faith to do a particular ministry and say, no, 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 I don't want to do it. Don't resist Him. Yield to Him. But what happens when we sin? Let's face it. We sin every day, don't we? Every day. And if you're like me, you're doing the same stuff you did yesterday. Same stuff you did five years ago. You battle it all the time. You got your own particular besetting sins. So how is it that you gain power? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So let me illustrate it in closing like this. Picture Jesus here in this sanctuary. Now, He is here spiritually, but I'm talking physical presence, all right? Now, here He is. He's got a silver pitcher, and it's filled with water. And that water is the living water. John chapter 7, it's the Holy Spirit. And here we are, we're in worship, and we know we've been dry, and now the Lord has used His word to bring conviction, and we know we've got sin, and now we know we're not all that we ought to be. And so He's coming by, He's walking up and down the aisles, He's got a silver pitcher of the living water of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to fill your cup. He wants to fill you up so that you might have His presence and His power right now, today, to do the things He's calling you to do. You know, to go to those people in Nineveh. So here it is, you're holding out your cup. Yes, Jesus, I need the living water of the Spirit. And by the way, you can ask for this all day long, every day, because that's the kind of God we serve. He's a God of mercy and grace, amen? So there it is, you hold out your cup. And He walks by and He looks in. Ooh, can't do it. He passes you by. Comes in like, oh, okay, we can pour it in. He said, wait, hold on, Jesus, come back here. How come you can't? How come you're not going to fill up my cup? Well, I look in your cup and I see unconfessed sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us of all sin. What do you need to do? God, I see my sin. And you don't blow it off. Oh, you know, you win some, you lose some. No, it breaks your heart. Holy Spirit, deeply convict me of my sin. I need contrition. Genuine contrition. I'm grieved. Here I go again. Deep contrition. And then here's the beauty of the gospel. This is amazing to me. After you have contrition, confess it. Name it exactly what it is. It's not an accident. It's not poor judgment. You sinned. Name it what it is. And then He will immediately cleanse you. He'll cleanse that cup. Now, how does He cleanse it? He cleanses it with His blood shed at Calvary. That's the kind of God we serve. Contrition, confession, repentance. And then the filling of the Spirit comes. And when you're filled with the Spirit, He gives you power. Now, I'm going to close with this story. Back in July, we were in Birmingham, my wife and I. We're leaving the next day to go up to Connecticut where we used to pastor a church. I was going to do some preaching up there. And that the night before, I'm filling out all the paperwork for a visa to India. It's very tedious work. So I'm filling all this information out. And I'm going to Federal Express it the next day to this passport visa agency that I use. And so, but we had to leave fairly early to the airport in Birmingham. And so I wasn't able to put the FedEx package in the mail. So I told my wife, we landed about 4 o'clock in Hartford. We're getting a rental car. And I said, now, Winnie, before we go, we had a 5:30 appointment with somebody. I said, now, before we go, I've got to find the Federal Express place right here. I got to put this package in the mail. She goes, well, is that really necessary? We're going to be late. Can't we do that tomorrow? No, I really got to get this done. And so we're trying to find it. And you got to know, I am somewhat directionally challenged. I get lost all the time. Now, I got one of those GPS things on my phone. I figured out how to use it. I'm pretty good now. But at the time, I didn't have that. I didn't know how to use it. So anyway, so we finally find it. And by this time, it's 5:15. We're going to be late. I go in. I take care of business. I get back in the car. My wife says, well, we're going to be late. She said it very calmly, but she said, there you go again. You never listen to me. You're laughing, but it wasn't funny at the time, I promise you. You never listen to me. You do pretty much what you want to do. It's all about you. It's all about your schedule. It's all about your routine. We're going to be late. We're going to miss this meeting. But you don't seem to care because it was more important for you to get this package in the mail than it could have waited to the next day. Now, usually at a time like that, that's not the first time that's happened, by the way. So usually about that time, I go into a passive, what's the word? Yeah, passive aggressive. That's it. Thank you. I go to this. So you know about that too? Okay. I get into this passive aggressive mode. You know, you're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now, what am I really doing? I just want her off my back. I just want peace. Well, now this time, I didn't do that. This time I said, you know what? I don't see that, but I tell you what, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show me. He started working me over. He started to remind me, yeah, you did that last week and you did that like last month. And oh yeah, you know, you've been doing that. You've been married almost 40 years. You've been doing that your whole marriage. So 2 days later, I asked her to forgive me. I said, I see what you're saying. I named it specifically, would you please forgive me? And she said, of course. Now, why do I bring that up? We can have all these great plans about revival. And we're going to do these great things for God out in Fort Payne and all over the world. But guess what? If you ain't got it going at home, forget about it. You know what I'm saying? You got to walk in humility. You got to die to yourself. That's where the power is. The power of the cross. We have an amazing God. And as you're here today, you might be saying, man, that sounds like me. I've done that. Repent. Ask God to give you contrition. If you're a coward, like I'm a coward, you know, if you're cold-hearted, if you're indifferent, if you're ambivalent, I give my tithe, but I don't want to give any more money. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to show you your sin. All right, Jesus, here I am. Holy Spirit, show me my sin. And the amazing, glorious thing is, He will forgive you. Hey, it's not like you do this 1,000 times. And God gives you forgiveness. And then on the 1,101st time, He says, okay, that's it for you. It's over. You've done it one too many times. You've crossed the line. There's no hope for you. He's not that kind of God. He's a God of loving kindness and compassion. Contrition, confession, repentance, restoration. Ask for the Spirit. Pray, give, and go with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this congregation. And I pray that you would work in all our lives, including mine. Lord, you know how frail and weak I am, and how cold-hearted I can become, and indifferent. But I thank you that your grace is always greater than my sin. Lord, that does not give me a license to sin. It ought to humble me, and it ought to humble all of us. But thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, would you do a mighty work in and through this church and each of these dear missionaries? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.